a rebel, an outcast, a nerd, a princess, and a jock. I'll help, since you guys didn't get it. That's the only time you'll see me dance. I only did it begrudgingly at my own wedding. So anyway, if you're my age, that was a movie that came out in 1985, 7 years before I was born, by the way, called The Breakfast Club. It was about coming to age. It was about stereotypes and youth and the troubles they went through and the relationships they formed. But I was thinking about it when I wrote this sermon, because those are names, their titles, their cliques, their classes, stereotypes. A rebel, an outcast, princess, nerd, jock. I'll give you one guess which one I was. You know what? I'll take it. At least you didn't say princess. The movie lives on in our sort of collective memory and our social consciousness, even though, goodness, what was that? I'm bad at math, 40 years ago? Can't believe Breakfast Club is 40 years old, or close to it. My mom thinks that's how high school really was. And maybe it was for her, although she didn't actually go since she had me at 15 and quit. But that's not how my high school career was, my high school experience was. I went to Nature Coast. Most of you probably know it. It's over on California, and there was like a magnet program, so you get to choose what you wanted to study. And well, according to the person over here, I studied information technology, which is computers. And my mom sort of thought like that put me in the nerd category and I would have to go through all of the troubles. She wouldn't have put it that way. I had to go through all the troubles that the nerd group of people go through, and that just wasn't true. My life was not like the Breakfast Club. In fact, I don't think anyone's life when I went to high school was like the Breakfast Club. I had to explain to her that even the football players hung out with the band kids. The world was better. It was tighter knit. It was just person to person. They didn't allow hobbies or stereotypes to define them. Now, was there trouble sometimes? Of course there was, but that's just person to person. It wasn't a gang war where the nerds couldn't get along with the jocks. I've been thinking about this a lot because we do this. We latch on to labels. We're eager for something to define us. I do it. When you meet someone, the first question you ask, what do you do? And what we mean by that is, who are you? What are you? We think a job title summarizes all that we are or all that we can be. At least we're willing to do that to other people. I'm a minister. That should mean something about me, but honestly, it doesn't. I'm no different than any of you. I've got the same troubles that you have. I have the same lessons to learn. It doesn't mean I have everything figured out. Just like whatever your job is doesn't encapsulate who you are. So whether you're a rebel, an outcast, a nerd, a princess, or a jock, there is more to you. Last week, Joe talked about who you are defines what you do. I want to take it one step further. I want to tell you that who God is defines who you are. That is your most identifying characteristic. Not your job, not your friends, not your hobbies, your education, none of that. You are a child of God. So when we learn more about Him, we learn more about ourselves. Because we're created in His image. This series is called Unshakable. It's moving us through the book of Daniel, where he has to, along with his friends, figure out his identity that is based in God. And what it provides for him is an unshakable faith. This is the second week, so you can probably guess we're in Daniel chapter 2. We're just going to be walking through the book together. Now, this might be a bit of a letdown, or it might make your day, but I'm not going to talk as much as I normally talk. I have a little present for us at the end. We're going to spend about 10 minutes not listening to me talk. So I'm going to keep it brief. We're going to go through some scripture. I hope you listen. I hope you understand that who you are is based on God. To live your life well, you must know that your identity is God first and God alone. It's not God plus a career, God plus a sports car, God plus a big home, God plus your circle of influence. It's God plus nothing. It is God. God first and God alone. So in chapter 2, this is long, so I'm just going to summarize it for you. I encourage you to actually read it. Hopefully you read it before you came in today, but if you didn't, that's okay. You can catch up. It turns out Bibles still work when church is closed. The chapter begins with this king. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. He was kind of a wicked king, but he was just a person of the world doing what he needed to do to stay in power. And he had a dream that bothered him so much that he called all the wise men of the kingdom to him. And now this included Daniel and his friends. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Or maybe you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. I just stole that from VeggieTales. I'm not that smart. And no one could answer the king because the king didn't just say, I want you to interpret my dream. The king said, if you actually have power, if you actually have insight, if you actually have wisdom, not only can you tell me what my dream means, but you're going to tell me what my dream was. He gave him nothing to go on. And the wise men said, no one can do that. And the king said, well, fine. You guys are useless. I'm going to kill all of you. Kings got to do that back then. They weren't serving their purpose, so why bother keeping them around? They angered the king, so they must be punished. And so he sent out this edict, this decree, to kill all of the wise men, all of the magicians. And Daniel heard about this and said, I think I can help. So he goes to the king and he says, you're right. What you're asking for, no one on earth can do. But God can. So he told the king about his dream about a statue, and I'm not going to get into all the specifics, but a statue that was in different segments, and they were all made of different things. And because it was a dream, because it was a prophecy, all those different materials, they meant something. It meant, it was an outline of history about the different kingdoms that were and were to be. And this stone comes, this stone not made by human hands, and it strikes the statue on its feet, and the whole statue topples. That stone is to represent the kingdom of God. So Daniel told the king all of this. Because of God, Daniel did something that no one else could do, no matter how good they were at their job. In that moment, Daniel was not just being a wise man, because the wise men had failed. It wasn't because of his education, because his education couldn't tell him about the king's dream. It was because he knew the God of heaven and earth, because he asked him for help, and because God came through, that Daniel found success and favor, that all those people weren't put to death, that the prophecy did come true. Because God can do things that we can't. It says this, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. That was 10 and 11. 27, I'm going to skip ahead, says this. No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. This is Daniel speaking. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Notice the difference between those two things. The Chaldeans said, the gods whose dwelling is not in flesh. And Daniel said, there is a God in heaven who can do the thing that no one else can do. It was because of Daniel's faith in that circumstance that the lives of many were saved. You know, there's this proper prayer, or this popular prayer in recovery. I bet most of you know it. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Long before this prayer was written, Daniel got that. He was faced with a task that he could not accomplish. But he had wisdom to know the difference. God helped him do something that no one else could do. I pray this prayer a lot. And what I've started to realize is, not that there's anything wrong with it, but there's something wrong with the way I understand it. When I pray, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, what I'm really doing is treating God like a last resort. I want to change it. But as soon as I can't, well, now I'm going to pray. God, help me accept the things I cannot change. What if God wasn't a last resort? And maybe you're better than me, maybe you're not like me, but I'm so interested in what I can produce by my own effort, by my own power. I want to be in control. And it's only when I'm not in control that I run to God. What if he was our first resort? That's what Daniel did. See, God was the last resort for Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't understand his dream. The wise men didn't understand his dream. Daniel comes along. Daniel can't do it on his own. So fine, I have to accept that whoever this God you say, you talk about, is the only one who can help me. Last resort. But an unshakable faith is one that is rooted in the identity that God has given you, not in your own effort, not based on what you can control, but because of who God is. To worship him isn't just the songs that are going to happen behind me later. It is to surrender your entire life to him. And again, not raising the white flag when we can no longer fix it on our own. That's how we think of surrender. In fact, you just witnessed it at baptism. You guys know enough to know what that symbolizes is death to self and new life in Christ. But those aren't just words we say. Death to self means stop doing it on your own. Stop looking out for yourself. Surrender means that I trust that the God who made me, who made the universe, who loves me, is going to look out for me, even when things aren't going my way. That he has a plan. When Daniel was threatened with death, I don't think he panicked. At least that's not what the text says. He trusted God fully and faithfully. His faith was unshakable because he knew who God was. When God is a last resort, you don't get to know him except in times of crisis. When God is a first resort, you spend time with him. You learn of him, you love him, you grow closer to him. And as you understand his character, you can trust that he will take care of you. When the world around you is falling apart, that God has a plan that's better than your plan, that you don't have to be in control because he is. I had a friend once who said, God is always working upstream. That sticks with me. that today doesn't make much sense to me. If all I have is today, well, it's not perfect, and I don't know what's going to happen next. And when trouble occurs, I spin my wheels. But if I know that God is working upstream, even the bad times can be redeemed. That is the message of the cross. That the worst thing to ever happen to anyone in all of time is the best thing for you and I. No one but God can do the impossible. I mean, the Bible says this, right? With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Whatever trouble you encounter, when you know God, you know that he can pull it off. Daniel 2:20 says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." This is something I care a lot about, and I think you should too. If you've heard me talk before, and you probably have, even if I'm just praying after announcements. One of the things I say often, and it's to remind myself as much as it is to remind you, is that God is worthy of worship. To whom belongs wisdom and might. So I'm building on the last point when I said God can do the impossible. He can fix your situations. He can help you when it seems like no one else can. But can I tell you, that is not the reason to worship God? He's not the magical sky fairy that fixes your problems. We worship God because his very character is worthy of worship. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's ever-present. He's eternal. He is love itself, and we love him because he first loved us, is what Scripture says. So even though God is an option for us in our lives, someone who can help us in times of trouble, we worship him because he is worthy, not because of what he does for us. No one but God is worthy of worship. You know, you'll find out later that Daniel gets in trouble because he wouldn't worship anyone else. The Daniel that was able to solve the king's problems because of his faith in God said, "I'm not going to worship anyone," in a time where it's called polytheism, but in a time when everyone worshiped many gods, Daniel refused because he knew the one and only God. I want you to know who God is. The God who is revealed in Scripture, the God that Daniel knew, but most of all, the God that's right here in this room and within you. And that God is worthy of worship. That's what we're going to do later. Cat's out of the bag. We're just going to spend some time with God. And if that means I have a 20-minute sermon instead of a 30-minute sermon, I'm okay with that, because you'll spend 10 minutes listening to the creator of the universe instead of listening to Linwood with a microphone. Daniel wasn't the only one to notice that God was worthy. Because after God came through for Daniel, for the king, provided the dream and the interpretation of the dream, and by the way, spoke to the history that he authored, King Nebuchadnezzar, wicked as he was, said, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." When you live life well, when you live life dependent on God, people will know that it's not a product of Linwood's effort or Tiffany's effort or Kevin's effort, that there is something supernatural happening. I went through a small issue recently, and you know, I'm still kind of going through it. I called my mom about it, because she's the one I whine to. And she said, "You know, everything always works out for you anyway." And it does, actually. But I told her, that has nothing to do with me. And I love my family at church, but it has nothing to do with them either. It is because God takes care of me. And I'm fortunate. I didn't earn that. Daniel believed that God took care of him too. He walked into the throne room where he might be put to death, knowing that God would come through. And it happens again and again throughout the book of Daniel. You can live your life not focused on God as a last resort, but as a first resort, knowing that he will come through. King Nebuchadnezzar even realized it. Daniel's life was a witness to the power of the living God, the power of the only God. And the most powerful and wicked king on the earth said, "Your God is truly God." Don't you want to live in such a way that the people around you say that God thing you're always talking about seems to be working? Maybe he's real. How can I get to know him? See, the thing is, no one but God can save us all. I have a lot of fantasies about winning the lottery. Yeah, I'm glad you laughed. I'm not kidding. That would be a miracle, by the way, because I don't play the lottery. But I think if I just had enough money in the bank account, I wouldn't worry about tomorrow. I could go live in the house I want to live in. I could drive all the cars or motorcycles I want to drive. I wouldn't have to mow the lawn anymore because I could pay someone to do it. These are the things that keep me up at night. But it wouldn't save me. Actually, I told you a little bit about me going to Nature Coast. I have never been in the IT sector after I received that education. I was a pretty good student, so I applied to Ivy League schools. I didn't get into any, by the way. And then I realized I wanted to be a minister. And my mother said, "You can't do that. You're wasting your future. You could become a doctor. You could cure cancer. Don't waste your brain on ministry." I'm putting words in her mouth, but that's basically what she said. And I remember, this is not an exaggeration, I remember sitting on the foot of her bed that night and saying, "Mom, even if I cured cancer, those people would go to hell." There is more to life than today, than the things we can accrue, than the influence we have or the numbers on our computer screen that indicates our bank account. Nothing but God can save you. Nothing. This life does not make sense without him. He has given you life and breath and everything else, is what Scripture says. That all good gifts come from him. And they point us somewhere, because if I live to be 90 and I die, what was it all for? The only way it makes sense is if it's preparing me for eternity. And I'm not getting there without God. It is an impossible feat for me to reconcile myself to the most holy and infinite God, because I'm wicked and sinful. Only God can save us. And that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He made a way. He did save us. He gives us an invitation. See, that dream that Daniel was talking about, I told you, it represented all those different kingdoms. But the stone not cut by human hands, that is, the kingdom of God, came and smashed the whole thing. And the only thing that endured in the king's dream was the kingdom of God. It is true that the only thing that is permanent is the kingdom of God. God desperately wants you to be part of that kingdom. He has made a way. He has a purpose and a plan for you. And this life can make more sense than it usually does, when we have a kingdom identity. I find that all my trouble is when I forget which kingdom I'm a part of. The reason I want the house and the cars and the lawn people is because I'm more focused on this world than I am in the one to come. But wouldn't it be a much better life? A much better life if I knew that I was just in this world and not of it. That I could live now for a future kingdom. One that Jesus brought when he came and is fully realizing when he comes back. So here's what we're going to do. I've already talked one more minute than I planned on talking. God is the hero of your story. He can do the impossible. He can save you. He is worthy of worship. So what we're going to do today is just listen to him. There's this, I want to say ancient, but I don't actually know, this old-time practice called Lectio Divina. That's basically just holy words. And if you have your bulletins today, I've included it for you. And we're just going to do it together. See, Daniel has this prayer in chapter 2. And what I'm going to do is read it out loud for you. And the first time, I just want you to listen to the words. And then I'm going to read it again. And I want you to focus in or listen to where God is focusing you, to put it more accurately. What stands out to you? What is meaningful to you? What is God telling you through this scripture that never returns void? And then I'm going to read it again. And what I want you to do this time is talk to God. What is that thing on your heart? How are you processing it? What should you do differently? And then I'm going to read it a last time. And I don't want you to do anything. I want you to rest. And give God space to speak, because he is real and he is here. And he can speak to you. Daniel 2:20-23. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. I want you guys to sit with that. This is the rest portion. Take a minute and listen. And I believe God will speak.